Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Well, good morning. Ooh, hi. Boomy today. How you guys doing? I got a little bit of a ring there. Ring a ring. Ring a ding. There it was. Well, good morning, good morning. I don't know if it's raining yet, but it looks like it might today. How many of you guys are excited for some rain? The laughter says it all. Yeah, we're not excited. Quit praying for it, I guess. Well, hey, I'm excited to get back into this series. We are talking about paradox, a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. Boy, I love these songs we were singing this morning, you know, and I don't know about you, but I'm sitting here singing and I'm worshiping, and all I can think about is the just countless, and I use that word quite literally, the countless number of people that not only across the world, of course, are worshiping and praising our God, but also just in heaven. I always imagine what it must be like with everybody gathered together worshiping his name. And here we are joining in with that. Is it any wonder why when God came to earth and he's trying to explain this stuff to us, no wonder it's a paradox. I mean, it's so seemingly absurd to try to picture or imagine any of these things with our minds. And yet, that is what God has done, is he's brought to us paradox. He's brought to us things that seemingly look absurd, but when you explore them, you discover, oh my goodness, this is actually how things are. It's not as absurd as it looks. Now, Paul would say it this way. Paul would say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I hope that you will have this revelation come from the inside out, that you'll be able to see some things that are incredible. One of those things he said he hopes you will see is the hope of your calling. I pray that your eyes will be open so that you will see how assured your salvation is. God's never going to rescind his call. He's never going to change his mind or decide he didn't want you after all. No, it is forever. Paul says, I hope that you can see this from the inside out, that you can see the hope of your calling. And if that wasn't enough, he says, I hope that you can see the inheritance that God has placed, the most precious thing to him, right? Your inheritance, the thing that you've stored up. And where has he put it? But he's put it in the saints, Paul said. He's actually stored it amongst us. And I love that as believers, we sometimes think that God's not going to protect his inheritance, right? He's going to somehow let you leave or something. No, that he's guarded and protected his inheritance. And Paul says that this happens by the surpassing greatness of his power towards those of us who believe. Right, we often think it's up to us or our power or our ability. And here's Paul saying, I hope that the eyes of your heart will open up so you can see that it's not that you're holding on to God. That's ridiculous. No, God is holding on to you. So that is our guarantee, and that's what we have. And so we looked at the first 2 weeks in this series, and we talked about how God has seated Christ, or he's placed him at his right hand. And then the good news for us is that Jesus wanted us with him, and God seated us with him right there at the right hand of the Father as well. It's an incredible paradox, if you will. It's an incredible thing to understand. But when you do, you see that we have no work left up to us, right? We are seated as he is seated. He is seated and finished with all of his working. Now, we talked about this over the first couple of weeks, but working, it actually keeps you from seeing because it keeps you from resting. If you're trying to add to the finished work, you're trying to add to what Jesus did, you're too busy doing to look at what Jesus even has completed for you. And so it keeps you from being able to see this thing that Paul is saying. So Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says, look, God did all of this by his doing. It was for his good pleasure. He was excited to do this. So Christ becomes to us everything that we need. I don't know what your needs are this morning, but I'm pretty sure all of us in this room probably have some. And the glorious thing is that God has made Christ to become to us everything that we need. Now, last week we looked at four of those things, being the wisdom of God, redemption, sanctification, and one other one, I got him out of order, righteousness, only a little one like righteousness. He became to us all of the things that we needed to be able to be in a relationship with God. You have it all. You're not waiting on those things to come. You're not striving, hoping that you'll get something from God. No, he's given you everything. including he has become to us our Sabbath rest. And I was gonna move on in the series this week. To be honest with you, we're gonna talk about some walking. But before we get to walking, I really want to make sure we understand that he has become to us not only our seated position, but he's also become to us our Sabbath rest. We celebrate the Sabbath more than just on Sunday. See, the reality was much different than the shadow. The shadow was God set apart a specific day and said, look, here is what rest looks like. You can work, and then you take a break. And our entire culture, our entire civilization runs on this idea, right? We work for a certain amount of time during the week, and then we get the weekend, right? Some of us work for the weekend. You just can't wait for it to come, right? And so this principle exists. Well, as we're going to see today, it was never meant to just be a day. It was meant to be all day, every day. Our Sabbath rest was meant to be what we were... Well, it was what we were created to enter into and enjoy. So we're going to look at that here this morning. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. It says this, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't walk based on what we see. We walk as he leads us. He takes us places. We walk in step with him. This is the kind of walk that we have with him. And this walk that we have is based out of us being seated there. So we walk here for a season while we're seated somewhere totally different. And this is a paradox to our minds. It's seemingly absurd. What are you talking about? Well, let me give you a picture of what this kind of looks like, if you will. Anybody watch the show Survivor? I don't know if you've ever seen this show. It's been on once or twice. And on the show, there's a game they play where they blindfold people and then they have to run through an obstacle course and there's somebody shouting the directions at them, okay? And you know how this is going to turn out. The people playing the game know how this is going to turn out. Someone's going to just get clocked, you know? Like someone's going to run into something because they're disoriented. They can't see and they're just going off of what somebody is shouting to them, okay? And so often this looks kind of like the Christian experience, doesn't it? Like there are times where we're trying to hear you guys and we're just crashing into stuff. It seems that way. And so that for us as believers, this can be a little bit of a disorienting adventure at first, right? We go from using what we can see, we're used to doing what we know, we're used to building our systems and knowing how the whole world works, and all of a sudden now we're changing it to this paradox where, okay, I'm not going to go by what I see and know. Lord, I'm going to live by what you say, and I'm going to follow in step with you. It's a whole different way of living. Now, Jesus revealed to us why it's important that we do this. He said, look, your earthly senses, what you're feeling, how many times have you ever been misunderstood, for example? We commonly get it wrong here on earth. We're deceived, if you will, by our senses. And so, Jesus, we have this incredible moment in the garden where he is down on his knees and he is saying, okay, God, I'm freaking out just a little bit. I know I'm about to go die, right? I mean, I get nervous going to the doctor. I don't know about you, but I dread. I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, and I'm just freaking out about it, okay? It's not even a big deal. And so here's Jesus, though, freaking out, okay, sitting in the garden with actually a big deal. But what does he say? Hey, Father, my senses are lying to me right now. I realize that I'm getting fear, I'm getting anxiety, I'm getting all of this stuff. And so he says an incredible thing. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Not my vantage point where I'm seeing. No, but I'm going to trust your words. You said you would never leave or abandon me. And he didn't. And so he trusted his Father, even in the moment of the hardest moment probably of his whole life. Not my will, but yours. And so as believers, we see things in the natural man, which we're going to talk about. We see things in the flesh. We see this thing, and we often confuse seeing sin through the natural eyes with the reality of how we actually are, okay? And so we enter into this battle sometimes. So before we talk about all of that and before we talk about walking in the Spirit, I want to make sure we understand that we are seated with him in rest. We are resting as he is resting, and for a time, we are living as spiritual beings living within earthen vessels or jars of clay, treasures within jars of clay. All right, so let's talk about the natural man versus the spiritual man for a moment, okay? Now, for the believer, the natural man has died. He's gone, okay? But his old style, his old way of thinking, his old way of taking in things around him and coming up with the answers, we sometimes still can lean on his thoughts and on the way he used to act instead of this incredible inner man that we have now. But let's take a look at the natural man. This is what he sounds like. He sounds like this. I've got it all worked out. I don't need anybody's help. I've got a sense of justice, of right and wrong, of good and evil. I've been around for a while. I've observed how the system works, and I have it all figured out. That's the natural man. He always sounds like he's got it all together, whether he does or not. He understands religion. He understands his place with God. God is a big, scary God. I am little man, and my goal is to hopefully do enough things to make God pleased with me. That's what the natural man always hopes for, and he believes he can do it. I mean, he always believes he can do it because he's the natural man. He strives to live by his sense of justice, his sense of right and wrong. And it's amazing to me how many of us as believers tend to go with his ideas over the spiritual inner man that is telling us the exact opposite. Right? We often say things like, you'll hear this from time to time, I'm just a no good sinner saved by grace, okay? You'll hear that phrase, and boy, it sounds spiritual, and it sounds so humble, and it sounds, wow, you're just really giving credit to God, you know? And all you're doing is you're just quoting the natural man. The natural man says, I'm a sinner saved by grace, because he wants to make sure to get his part in there. Oh, I'm a sinner, don't forget it, I know. But we know that's not the reality of how things are. No, we are a saint kept by grace is who we are. That's really who we are as believers. We maybe were a sinner saved by grace, but I'm not a sinner anymore. My entire life has changed. That guy died, and I have this new life living within me that I want to celebrate. So this is the secret, if you will, the secret to living a spirit-led life is not to go by what the natural man thinks. You're not trying to operate out of a knowledge of the law or good and evil or what you see in the flesh. Instead, Paul presents to us this incredible reality. Listen to this in Ephesians 3. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. All right, let me stop there and just say the first thing is this. You don't strengthen the inner man, okay? I've met believers that say, hey, I need to read my Bible more so that my inner man can be strengthened. You can read your Bible more, and that would be a great thing, but your inner man is strengthened by his power, by his strength. So you need to understand that this connection that has been made was by him, not by you, not by anything you ever did. No, God strengthened you in the spirit, through his spirit, in the inner man. Why did he do this? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh, can I tell you, this was the plan all along, that through God's strength, he would hold on to you. And why? Because Jesus said to you. He said, Father, hold on to him. I want to be where they are. And so he holds on to us. Why? So that a relationship with him can be established in Christ Jesus. It is an incredible plan that they came up with. And that you, being rooted and grounded in God, because God is love, being rooted and grounded in him, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Oh, that you would have this connection with God, that you would have this relationship with God where he's strengthening your inner man. Why? So that you can fathom amongst all of the other saints how massive he is and how massive his love is for you. Oh my gosh, can you imagine? Just sit there and just imagine for a moment that was God's plan the entire time, was that you would experience how much he loves you and how much he's pouring into you and has poured into you. It's incredible that we may be filled up. What is the purpose of all of this? That we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you would exist as he does. God never sits around going, I forgot to create something. I have a need in my life. No, God doesn't exist that way. He is full. And he presents to you in Christ the fullness of God to live within you. It's an incredible thing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever. Amen. I love this last little part. He says, listen, even on your best day, even with your best prayer, even when you've really thought it through and you got, okay, God, I've held off on asking for a lot of things, but this is the big one. No matter how you ask, what you're thinking, I love this. God is able to do and will do far more than what you're imagining or thinking or praying for. So yeah, you're praying over a specific bill that you need to have paid, and God's going, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and bless you far beyond that bill. Is that's all right with you? He's always going to go far beyond what we think. So we think we need salvation. He says, I'm going to give you more than what you've ever imagined. I'm going to give you Jesus, who will become to you everything that you possibly need. It's an incredible thing that God has done. I'm going to say that 1,000 times today. He strengthens or gives power to our inner man based on how much he has to give. He roots and he grounds us in love, and this surpasses knowledge. The Spirit is able to do far more than what we think. Is that how we often think about him when we're praying and we're considering things? Do you imagine, God, wait a minute, you can do far more than even what I'm asking you now? And so when we pray, we're not asking that God would give us something. We're saying, God, would you let us see it? Would you manifest it here in front of me? Lord, I know that you've paid all of my bills. I know you've given me all the resources that I need, but could you manifest it right here in front of me today? That'd be great. Right, and so we're praying that we would see, and that's the big thing that Paul keeps calling us to over and over again is, can you see? Now, Paul calls this walking in the Spirit. He calls this life something that we're walking in, a spiritual walk, and he calls it this too. He says, look, can you see the new and living way? You've got to understand, as a believer, your life shouldn't really look like it did before. It's going to look different. You're going to live your entire life differently because you're living according to this new and living way where you don't operate off of what you see. Believers, look, we're entering into seasons of time that are stressful and all those kinds of things, and you can't go off of just what you see, right? We go off of what he's saying to us and speaking to our hearts. He'll bring to you strength and peace and everything that we need in your time of need. But Paul is saying, look, this concept really is foreign to us. Everything before this, if you will, the Israelites and the desert and all of the different moments, if you look through all of these things, I mean, God's given them a pillar of fire. He's doing all of these extravagant things. Why? Because man really didn't have faith in God. Right, we had to follow after him in what we saw. And so Paul is saying, look, even the good stuff from before, even the moments of heroes in the Bible, you've got to understand it was flesh-based. It was natural man-based. The natural man had his hand in all of it. And we thought that we were the heroes of the Bible. We thought we were the ones that should be cartoons and all these different things, make us into characters, when really Jesus and God is the only real character. He's the only real hero of the Bible. He says, look, in the past, we were slaves to sin. Do you understand what that means? You didn't have a choice. You had no other recourse but to sin. You were going to sin all of the time because you were a slave to it. You couldn't help it, and you really couldn't. Now, here's the good news. Is he says, now you're a slave unto righteousness. You can't help but be righteous. You can try as hard as you want. You're never going to be anything but righteous because of his righteousness that exists in you. He's transformed you into his righteousness. Romans 8:5-8 says this. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That is what you and I were made for. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So before Jesus, you could not help but sin. Now you can't help but be righteous. And the awesome news is that faith, this thing that God enacts in us, faith takes all of your work out of it. Faith causes you to cease from working because there's nothing for you to add when you can see through the kind of eyes that Paul is saying we can see through. Now, Paul was somebody who understood this. I mean, you remember Paul, he went through something, and it was bad enough that he went to God 3 different times saying, will you please, please help me with this? Maybe if you're in the room and you've got some kind of a sin thing that you've been going through for a while, maybe you've gone to God and you've said, won't you just take this from me? And I imagine that was the kind of frustration that Paul was experiencing, where he's saying, please, God, look at all that I'm doing for you. Look at the miraculous things. In fact, Paul, I love it, in my opinion, even had a little bit of a humble brag moment, a little bit of a flesh moment, when he even said, he goes, look, God gave me a thorn in my side just to keep me humble, you know? I mean, because he's seen so much. He'd experienced so much. And so he's going to God as Paul the Apostle, and he's saying, won't you help me with this? And what's God's response to him? My grace is sufficient, Paul. You're missing it. You're thinking that in the moment of weakness that I have taken my fullness from you, that you're needing something else. See, here's the thing. If in the moment of weakness, in a moment of a great mistake in your life, in the moment of some kind of sin that you see, if you will stop and instead of beating yourself up and talking about how you're a sinner saved by grace or any other thing, if you will instead reflect on the fullness of God that is still within you, it will absolutely change everything that you do from that point on. To recognize that even regardless of what you see in the flesh, that God's fullness still exists within you. He's not pulled his presence away from you. He's not taken something back from you. No, he's still there. And I can tell you this from experience. Once you see how full you are of God about this thing that you're wanting or craving, and you see instead that you already have it within you, can I tell you, you will lose your taste for whatever lust of the flesh there is. You're not going to want anything that the flesh wants because you'll be full of what God has given you. So this Sabbath rest that I want to talk about this morning really is the sufficiency of God's incredible grace. I want to spend a little bit of time in Hebrews this morning, and there's going to be a lot of verses that we're going to get through quick, but I'll try to make it as interesting as possible, okay? Here we go. Hebrews 4, 2 through 3 says this, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest just as he did. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works are finished from the foundation of the world." So the writer of Hebrews here is trying to contrast a couple of things. He's contrasting the promised land, and if you read Hebrews 3, you see he's talking about the promised land and the Israelites and all of this. He contrasts this versus the promise that God made to us, which, by the way, I love that he says at the very end there, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Talk about a paradox too great for us to understand. God actually took out the greatest insurance policy ever before anything ever happened by doing everything outside of time and playing it out for us to experience in the right time, okay? I get it. I can't fathom that really fully because it's a paradox. It's very hard to understand. But in this moment, as the writer of Hebrews is talking about the promised land coming upon Jericho, you remember the story. They were told, if you will just go in and take the land, is what they were told. Right? God never said anything about drawing swords and you're going to have to go. No, he said, just go in and take it. Go in and claim it. But what man saw and what man heard, he saw giants. He saw obstacle. And what did he say? How can we? How can I do this? And God never asked them for their help, right? No, instead, it's how much more, right? That's how a believer stands on. We don't stand on the ground that says, how can I? It's no, well, I know what I can do. God, how much more can you do? Like, that's our picture. That's what we see. So God led them to rest, but without faith, they worked disbelief. When we try to add to the finished work, we do the same exact thing. We're just like the Israelites, thinking that it's our turn to go to war. And so you'll hear things like, hey, I'm struggling with these issues in my flesh. I'm struggling. Can I just tell you, God's not asked you to struggle with anything, okay? No, he's done something so much greater. Look at how God dealt with those walls. How did God deal with those walls? Did he do something in the natural or supernatural? Supernatural. Come on, we walked around the place and then we yelled at it and it came down, okay? Like, that doesn't happen anywhere, otherwise buildings everywhere would be going down, right? No, this is what God does. It was paradox. It's absolutely ridiculous to the natural man. What can walking in circles and then yelling at this thing do? Well, it had nothing to do with that. It had to do with our obedience to him, listening to him, following in step with what God is doing. So the truth, the writer of Hebrews is saying the same exact way that you guys missed it before and didn't enter into the promised land. He goes, look, it's happening again. Here is the truth standing in front of you, and instead it's a stumbling block to you, and you've fallen over it. And look, this is the way that it still is today for those of us in the bonds of legalism. If you are in some kind of place where you are striving to please God through law keeping, you'll miss it as well. It's the same exact thing over again. Why? Because legalism doesn't require faith. It doesn't require any faith to be bound up in legalism because it's black and white. Here's the do's and don'ts. You either do it or you don't. There's no faith involved in that. There's nothing other than your effort involved. And so God says, they shall not enter my rest. look, I don't believe that was a threat by God. I don't believe God was saying, I swear it, I'm not letting them rest ever. It would be counterproductive to what he's already trying to do. No, I believe he's standing outside of time and he is swearing, look, I can absolutely tell you what they're going to do. They will not enter my rest. And as long as you are working, you will never enter rest. The only way to enter rest, in fact, is to take your weakness and throw it against his strength and allow him to strengthen you from the inside. Now, the Gentiles, they had no hope. And so they believed very easily. They had nothing else to go on. Look at Romans 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, even what Abraham had? How did these guys do it? They're savages, you know? How did these Gentiles do it? Like, they even attained what Abraham had, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. A sure way to be disappointed in your walk with God, a sure way to feel like you're either the disappointment in your walk or that you're disappointing God, is to live a life where you're striving to please God through law keeping. You will absolutely feel like an utter failure. And you'll feel like God is disappointed in you. But the good news is, God is not concerned or desires your offering or sacrifice over you obeying what he has presented to you. See, Christ, his perfect obedience can be yours if you will just believe. I feel like one of those commercials on TV, you know. His righteousness can be yours, you know. For a low cost of free, if you'll just receive what he's given you. Look, 1 Samuel 15:22 says this, does the Lord prefer sacrifices or obedience? Jesus comes along and he answers the question. He goes in Matthew 12, he says, the Lord desires mercy over sacrifice. And then the Spirit comes along and speaks to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and says, in sacrifices and burnt offerings you took no pleasure. See, we like a system. We like a religious code. We want to know where the reward is. Okay, here's the risk, here's the reward, here's. And he wants relationship. He says, I'm not interested in any of that stuff. I want a personal relationship with every single one of you. That is his goal. That's all that he wants. The writer of Hebrews continues, for he has said somewhere, by the way, I love that. I love how real the Bible is. There's no Google back then. The writer of Hebrews is like, I don't remember where it was. He said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Come on, it's right there, right? I don't know where it is. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Now, here's the amazing thing about God. He never gives up on you, okay? Even when you fail over and over and over again, he just adjusts the exam. He's like, okay, all right. And he just keeps making a new thing like, failed it once, failed it twice. We're going to get him there, you know what I mean? He's never gives up. And so I love this, where before he said, look, we fixed a day, and yet only Chick-fil-A stopped working on Sundays. You know, everybody else wanted to keep working. And so he says, I'm going to fix a new day. And gang, this is news that you don't hear a lot about. But he fixed a new day for the Sabbath to be experienced, for the rest that you and I have been created for to experience. And what is that day? It is today. Today. Saying through David after so long a time, just as he said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, some have entered it. But God wants everyone to enter it. And so he changes it from one day of the week to today. In other words, Christ is every single day. He has become a Sabbath rest for you and I, not just one day a week, but for all time, for all days. Because every day that you're alive is going to be what? Today, okay? So that is how this works. And how did they disobey? How did they miss it? How did we always miss it? We miss it by doing anything outside of faith. When we go back to doing instead of listening, God, what are you doing or what have you done? We miss it. For if Joshua, he continues in verse 8, had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is great news for us. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Oh, this is wonderful news for you believers. God is not withholding anything from you. I'm reading a book right now that says that God will withhold his presence from you if you sin. Look, that's just completely wrong. God will not withhold anything from you. When you are faithless, he is faithful. He's not depending on you. Thank God for that. Christ's perfect obedience has become mine. I not only get to hear God's voice now, but I step in line with what he is doing in the world today. And he's up to some incredible things in the world today. It's an entirely different way of living. It's living from a posture of rest. It's living as a righteous being, which, by the way, if you're a righteous being, that means what? Your prayers are powerful and effective when you're talking with him. So Paul says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that they would be saved. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now here's the real sad part of this, is that people like me back in the day would take verses like this and use this to promote legalistic ideas, okay? Because the idea is that, hey, grace people, it's not just enough to have a zeal for God. You've got to combine it with the knowledge of God, which generally meant knowledge of the law, knowledge of what you're supposed to be doing, and all that kind of stuff. And can I tell you, old Javen was just horribly wrong, okay? He was wrong, and it's okay. No, those who keep the law, those who keep the Sabbath day, Paul is saying, they're still missing salvation. See, when you're working to try to earn your way, it doesn't work, right? Pun intended, I guess. It doesn't work at all. No, instead he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. You're not just saved from sin, like I said before. You're saved from struggling. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not up to us to deal with. God already dealt with it. We aren't keeping the old covenant through the new. We have this new relationship with God, which we looked at last week, means you've been born of the eternal spirit. You have been presented to him brand spanking new. You have a new man living within you. A new spirit has been made alive with him. Look, those who have a zeal for God, Paul says, what he's talking about are people that are trying to strive and please God. And listen, if that is you, you have to have a zeal for God. You have to have something inside of you to say, God, I am doing this because I want to make you happy. God, I have such a zeal for you, and look at how much I love you. And you have to if you only have the law to go off of. But look at what Peter says true knowledge is. He says, it's not what we think. It's not the law. It's not God's ways. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." In other words, grow in who he is in you, which is grace. That's who he is in you. The person of grace lives within us. And grow in what he has given you, which according to Ephesians is everything. He gave to you himself, and Jesus becomes to you the very thing that you need. It's incredible. Let's say you're struggling with anger, and you pray to God, and you say, God, won't you help me with my anger? God, help me with my anger. And he goes, here's Jesus. God, help me with my fear problem. I'm really fearing. Here's Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. He's given you what you need. Reflect on that. The knowledge of the Lord, not knowledge of sin, but knowledge of grace, knowledge of what he has done. We don't need to become more knowledgeable about the ways of God. We need to become more knowledgeable, if you will, about the way of God, the way himself. He gives us his spirit freely so we can walk in step with him and experience exactly who he is. He leads us. Green pastures. Peaceful streams. This is the kind of pictures he gives us. This is where he leads us. Paul says, these people did not know about God's righteousness, even though they had a zeal for God. The law only produces zeal. It will never produce righteousness for you. No matter how long you try to keep it, it will never produce righteousness. It will only produce zeal. And let me tell you some bad news. Your flesh, the natural man, he will always think he can do it. He'll never say he can't do it. Look at all the Israelites raising their right hand saying, oh yeah, do it or die, we got it, you know. I mean, it was total arrogance, right? They thought they could do something that there was no hope of them ever being able to do. You'll always try to seek your own righteousness apart from Christ if your mind is set on the flesh. Why? Because you will see a sin in your life and you will just go crazy about it. You'll see a sin and you'll believe it's up to you to take care of that sin and go wrestle with it and go deal with it. Meanwhile, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's the end. Romans 10, 8 through 11. A few more verses and we're done. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness or right standing with God. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation, which, by the way, is rest. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. If you practice righteousness based on law keeping, good luck. Because you're not going to experience rest. You're not going to impress God. And instead, you're just going to wear yourself out by your own deeds, which aren't that great anyway. The Bible says even your most righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So I don't know if you've ever seen a pile of filthy rags, but I'm not sure why you're offering it to God. But this righteousness also has nothing to do with ascending to heaven, right? That's commonly what you're taught in the church is the goal is heaven, y'all. Down here, we're a mess. We're just going to get there. That's the goal, right? We're trying to ascend to heaven. And Paul says, no, that's not the picture either. Instead, he says, we often think of God as being far away or distant, and we're trying to reach him. And Paul says, no, the word is actually around you and in your mouth. He is near you. Oh, unbeliever, how far is God from you? Are you an unbeliever and so he's just so far from you? No, he's so close, he's in your mouth, okay? He is right there with you always. Believer, have you ever asked the question, God, where in the world are you? I just need you. Yeah, he's right there with you. He's never anywhere but near you. Isn't that incredible news? And why does he do that? So that we'll always have the words to say. So we'll always know exactly what to say in the moment. So for the believer, he gives you the words to say in any moment. For the unbeliever, he says things like this, Jesus as Lord. He is the Lord. And you repeat back to him, and all of a sudden, your entire life gets changed from the inside out, where heaven, if you will, is born inside of you. This is a paradox. It's a completely different understanding than we have in the natural man. So Paul continues by saying this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Believer, you are not under the law. You've been set free from that law keeping. You've been set free because he kept it perfectly for you. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, who did it? God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So because of what Jesus did, you can never be condemned. You can never be condemned by anyone, and you're certainly never going to be condemned by God. Do you know what was condemned? Sin. Sin was condemned, right? Romans 1 says that his wrath poured out against the unrighteousness of man. He hated sin so much that he doomed it to destruction so that you would never face condemnation. That is what our incredible God has done. So now we walk as he does now because he walked for us then. It's incredible what God has done. It's absolutely just mind-blowing to me. He worked so that we could believe and enjoy the rest that he made for us. And how do we know? What is our confidence? Paul ends with this. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, don't you remember what I said at the very beginning of this message? Paul said, I pray that your eyes would be open to see that his Spirit not only lives within you, but is the one holding on to you by his strength. So yeah, you can't sin enough to get God to let go of you, okay? You can't do something enough to get him to let go of you, and he never will. And because he never will, you can know that I don't live in the flesh. My life is found in the Spirit. And because of that, you have everything pertaining to life and peace. The mindset on trying to prepare yourself for God, or the mindset on trying to become holy as he is, will only cause death to reign in your life. You won't experience life and peace because you'll be thinking you always got to do something to try to get God to like you. Remember, Eve picked some fruit because she bought a lie that said, I should become more like God. If you eat that, you'll become more like God. And isn't it interesting that the fruit often offered from stages like this is, don't you want to be more like Jesus? Don't you know it's the same lie? It's the same lie that we fell into in the very beginning. See, as a believer, you cannot become more like Jesus. You may want to behave more like Jesus or something. Maybe you want to turn tables over. That's a good idea or something. But you can't become more like Jesus because he gave you himself. He imaged you in himself. The mind set on the Spirit reveals that he did it for you and you receive life and peace. I mean, believer, just for a moment, take that in. He's done it all for you, and what he's traded you for and given to you is life and peace. Peace in every area of your life. He's given that to you. Let me ask a question this morning. Which prodigal son, they were both prodigal, by the way, which one of them experienced life and peace? Well, the religious-minded one might try to argue that the older brother did. He didn't have to go out and suffer the effects of the world and go eat pig slop and all this kind of stuff. But we know from the story that the older brother in the story, the one who stayed there, he didn't experience anything but death in his life, right? He didn't even know he was dead, but he might as well have been because he didn't even count himself as a son. He saw his sonship based upon his worthiness and what he had done to be worthy. In fact, that was the conversation he has with his dad is how is he worthy? I'm the one that's worthy. Meanwhile, the younger brother, the one that blew it all, the one that had died, if you will, he was the one when brought back to life, experienced life and peace. Man, Jesus told this story to really help us. I want to close by reading an example that Rick Manis, who's a teacher and a friend among us here, he shared on his Facebook wall, which I loved it. He said, here's what you feel when your boy was as good as dead comes home. And he talks about the Thai soccer team. You guys know that story that recently we had these students that were trapped in a cave. And I know the whole world was watching to see if these kids were going to get out of there. And honestly, I think for a lot of us, we were praying hard because it just didn't look good. It's an incredible story. Well, one of the uncles of one of the kids, he's an ecstatic uncle who raised 13-year-old, and I would love to pronounce his name, but it's very challenging, told the Associated Press that the boy will be going home to a renovated bedroom with plenty of gifts in it. And he said this, we will do whatever he wants. If he wants anything, we'll buy it for him as a present as we promised. Whatever he wants, we'll do it for him. And Rick, he commented, he said, that sounds a lot like the prodigal son's father. That sounds a lot like my heavenly father. See, can I tell you that this is exactly what you would do if one of your kids came back from death and they were suddenly alive? Can I tell you all of your parenting advice and skills and all of those things would go out the window? And isn't it interesting that some of us here in this room, I guarantee it because it's the way that things go, I guarantee you that some of us, when we were hearing that this man was going to now spoil his child, had the thought of, well, now you're just going to spoil him? Like, that's not a good idea, right? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Some of you guys, I know, thought it. And can I just say that's what the natural man will always do? You know why? Because the natural way of thinking is always death. He doesn't understand life. He only understands death. He doesn't understand what it's like to see somebody come back to life. Can I tell you, it changes you. This is exactly what the prodigal son got. He didn't get parenting. He didn't get the father going, okay, well, now that you're back, and now I've seen what you're going to do with my grace. No. Now he said, here's a robe, here's a ring, here's sandals, here's a fatted calf. I'm going to give you everything. I'll give you more inheritance. You are pleasing to God. If you have believed and you have received all from him, you are beyond pleasing to him. You're all that you'll ever be. And as believers, I really do believe we need to repent. That word means to change your mind after being with God. And we need to repent to see the entire world based upon what we're talking about today. Either you are at rest or you are at work. And when you're walking around and you see so many people working around you, won't you go offer them some rest? Won't you tell them, you know, God actually is pleased with you. He loves you. He welcomes you into the family. He wants you to cease from your striving and come work. Let's not give the world what is fair. Let's not give the world what they deserve because we didn't get that either. Let's go out and let's give them grace so that they can enjoy the true Sabbath rest. Amen? Amen. Would you guys stand with me?